If you would go with me to Acts 2, we're going to start there. We've been going through the elements of a service, of a worship service, over the last few weeks. The technical term would be we've been studying liturgy. And we've done prayer. Why do we pray in a service? It should be self-explanatory, but in case you were wondering, why we celebrate the ordinances. And then we moved on to the public reading of Scripture and how important that is. And then last week we talked about congregational singing, why we sing to one another, the uniqueness of congregational singing to the Christian faith, and the joy that it is to participate in. And today we're going to talk about why we preach. And I know we did a series earlier in the year on what is biblical preaching, but we didn't really necessarily deal with the question why we do it. And so this morning we're going to overview the book of Acts and talk about why preaching is part of a service. Again, it seems like it should be self-explanatory, but in many churches, they don't really have a preaching time. So though it seems like it should be self-evident, it's not at all uncommon to interact with some kind of church or quote-unquote church service where it's just kind of this talk at the end of whatever they do at the beginning part of their time together. So why at Grace Bible Church, why as Protestant Christians do we have a time where we go to the Word and we open it up and we see what it says? Preaching has never been more accessible than it is today. So what do I mean by that? If you wanted to hear a good preacher throughout various times in Christian history, if you were interested in hearing Jesus, who was the best preacher, you had to travel unless he was in the town that you lived in. If you want to hear the apostles, or as the message in the book of Acts began to spread, as people began to get interest, they would come and hear the apostles teach. Again, unless the apostles were going to the town that they lived in. And we see this in American Christian history as well. If people would come from all parts of the country to hear Jonathan Edwards. People would travel to hear the Wesleys. I didn't do it, and I kick myself to this day, but a good friend of mine, when we lived in New England, was going to the field and the supposed area where Jonathan Edwards in Connecticut preached the sinners in the hands of an angry God. And I didn't go. I wish I would have. Do you know what I was doing? I was on a date with my then girlfriend, who's now I'm married to. She would have forgiven me, probably. But up until the last really few decades, if you wanted to hear preaching, you had to go and listen to it. Now you can just jump on a place called sermonaudio.com on your computer and hear thousands of messages. You can Google a church and hear what they say in their services. This morning, you and I are going to go through four major messages in the book of Acts, four important messages in the book of Acts, and we're gonna journey together to hear those sermons. Right? We're gonna overview them. We're not really gonna have time to go in depth into all of them. You know me. If we went in depth into all of them, we'd be here until New Year's, right? So we're just gonna overview each one of these passages. What we're gonna do is we're gonna look at the passage, the major points of the passage, and then we're just gonna summarize it. Okay? We're gonna answer the question, why do we preach? So you're in Acts chapter 2. If you will read with me verses 36 down to verse 41, then we're going to pray, then we're going to begin to work through this first sermon at Pentecost. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And with many words he bore witness, many other words he bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this time. Gracious Father, we are so astounded that we can just look into who you are in this book. And we see you in it, but we also see ourselves in it. Or we don't, and we should, because James calls it a glass that we look into, and it shows us the insufficiencies in our life. And so I pray that as we study it, if there are insufficiencies that we're made aware of, that we would fall on the truth of the gospel and rest in the truth of the gospel and realize that those insufficiencies, if we are in Christ, can be forgiven, and we can grow, and we can continue to be transformed. For those who are here this morning who may not be in Christ, they may have not have confessed and believed that Jesus is Lord, I pray that the Spirit would draw them. I pray that as we talk about this topic that some may feel like is not relevant to them, maybe they're not a preacher or a teacher, I pray that you would cause us to realize that there's no part of the Word that is irrelevant to our lives. And so as the word is preached, I pray you'd help us as listeners, as we talk about the topic of preaching, I pray you'd help us to prioritize and recognize what we need, and what we need is the word preached. And so, Father, I ask that you would give me help as I attempt to do what humanly is impossible. Because this is a divine truth, a divine message. And so I pray that the Spirit would cause this word to be rooted into the hearts of us, this family at Grace Bible Church. As we just sang, Father, this morning, help us to grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged, that your church may be built for your glory. We ask these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. This first sermon here at Pentecost is preached by Peter, and we've spent a good deal of time this year going through Acts chapter 2. So I'm just going to catch you up on the context, and then we're just going to look at some of the overviews, an overview look, just a zoom out, 20,000 foot view of this sermon, and then we're going to make some application into why we preach here at Grace Bible Church. And so where we are in this passage is Christ has left. Remember, he's ascended in chapter 1, and he said that he would send the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes, the apostles would be witnesses. And the Holy Spirit comes in the beginning of chapter 2, right? And they were all gathered in this room, and it says a wind filled the room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to testify and to declare. And so Peter, in the first part of this sermon, he begins to explain this prophecy from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Joel. And we find that in verses 16 down to 21. And this is a specific prophecy about what would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon humanity. Specifically in the New Testament era, what would happen? And so what we find in the last days shall be, verse 17, shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, etc., etc., etc. These are the accomplishments of the Spirit, what the Spirit was going to do in the initiation of the New Testament church. But as we continue to read the sermon, as we see what Peter is preaching, we're actually going to find the distinctive quality of every sermon in the book of Acts. Every sermon in the book of Acts, Paul introduces in this first one. And we get an idea of what that is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it says, they gathered to hear, the people gathered to hear the apostles' doctrine. That doctrine is introduced to us in verses 36 down to verses 36 and following, which we just read. So what is that distinctive quality? What's the most, what's the key message in every sermon in the book of Acts? Well, let's look at it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. We're going to look at four sermons today, but in this first one we have introduced to us the most important message of the book of Acts. Say, what is that? Jesus died and he was raised. Every sermon in the book of Acts, the message of the book of Acts, starts here in chapter 2 and will be fleshed out both regionally as it starts in Jerusalem and then goes to Judea, then goes to Samaria, and then goes to the most parts of the earth. What gets spread? Witnesses would spread the message that Jesus Christ died and that he was raised. So what do we see is the accomplishment here. The church is founded. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So, if we're talking about preaching for the book of Acts, we can't talk about preaching without talking about Jesus. And we can't talk about Jesus without talking about the resurrection. Because this was the message of the apostles. We're answering the question, why do we preach? But let's ask another question. Why then is it so easy to find churches where Christ is not the message? Because it is so easy to find a church where you could go to a church and you could find some great 20-minute pump-up that you're good, you've got this, God is out to make things better for you, and he's your friend who just wants to make your life easy. You could find a really energizing 20 minutes that a lot of churches, so-called. You could find tons of places that their message that Jesus just wants to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. And they totally ignore the parts where Jesus says, I don't even have anywhere to live. And if you want to follow me, leave everything. You can find churches that unite around reinterpreting the scriptures. I'm going to say churches again, quote unquote, that unite around reinterpreting the scriptures so that not only is homosexuality permitted, but that Jesus himself may have had homosexual tendencies. You can find churches, quote unquote, that overemphasize either the law or grace, acceptance, but not righteousness, love, but not wrath. Those places are a dime a dozen. So why do we preach? Why here? Why do Protestant Christians say we have to preach the Bible? Anyone ever played the game Telephone? You know that game? We all sit in a circle, and the first person whispers something, and it goes all the way around. And then usually what's at the end wasn't what was started, right? Why does that happen? Why don't we succeed in that game? It's a pretty easy concept, right? Just say what the last guy said. Why does that not happen? Two things. Probably lack of attention and maybe lack of clarity. So when it's your turn to listen to what the guy in front of you is saying, you cannot pay attention. And you are definitely going to pass on what he didn't say. Because if you're not paying attention, you don't know what to say. Or maybe it's lack of clarity. Maybe the person who's passing on the message is a little bit whispery, you know, or they're mumbling. Or I play this game with teenagers, and they're always laughing while they're trying to say what they're saying, right? They're like laugh talking, and that's hard to understand. Why has the message of Christ not been maintained? I'm going to suggest to you it's probably lack of attention or lack of clarity. Because churches find a message and they say, this is what we should say, and they ignore this, so we're no longer paying attention to this. And if you don't pay attention to this, you could very easily say, God loves you and wants to make everything easy for you. You can make up anything you want. And lack of clarity. Pastors who are not devoted to standing up and saying, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to do my best, flawed, imperfect, but do my best to say what it says and to say it clearly, so that, as a flock, you go away, you at least know what the word says. But there's lots of confused people because there's lots of pastors lacking clarity. Being clear about what Jesus expects, being clear about God's expectations for us, the things that we should love and the things that we should hate. So why do we preach? According to this first message in the book of Acts, we preach because without the continuation of the church's original message, we will not have the continuation of the church. Without the continuation of the truth preached that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised, we won't have churches. Because that was the initiating message of Acts 2. The explosion, the fire that lit the fuse of the explosion of the church was the reality of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so we must preach because we must preach Christ. Our next message that we find is just the next page over. So as we've moved in our next message, as we're traveling together to hear these messages, we're now in Solomon's portico. Peter and John in chapter 3, verses 12 to 26. So if you just flip over one page with me, let's look together at verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. All right, so this message is again, it's a Jewish audience, just like chapter 2 was, because we're still in the preaching primarily to Jews and in Jerusalem. And so Peter is preaching to a Jewish audience, and he goes all the way back to the Old Testament. He uses important characters and stories throughout Israel's history. If you just do an overview starting in verse 13, and Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. So we start with the patriarchs, and then we go down to we read about the fathers, and then we keep going as we go all the way down the chapter. We see Moses. You look at verse 22. You see Moses. You talk about the covenant in verse 25. And so it's this explanation of the importance and the progression of Israel's history, because it's this Jewish audience. And what is the message that we find here, verse 19? So he preaches Christ and he calls them to do something. Repent, therefore, and turn back. All right, so in chapter 2, we have this message of Christ. People ask, what do we do? Peter says, repent. We have this essentially an almost reproduction here. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, where Christ is preached, he's elevated as better than the patriarchs. And then we get to verse 19, and there's this call to repentance. And actually, Peter uses an intentional redundancy here. Verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn back. Repent means to turn. So when he says, turn from, what he's literally saying is, turn from something and towards something else. And then he says it again, and turn back. So for the sake of clarity, turn away from sin, specifically Israel, turn away from religion, turn away from Phariseeism, turn away from tradition, turn away from what you understand as Messiah, because that will not save you, and turn towards Christ. Repentance. We preach because preaching naturally calls people to repentance. It naturally, by its very definition, when we say this is who Christ is, this is what he expects, and therefore I must turn and change my living. We preach to call people to repent, and people need to repent because without Christ, they're hopeless. Without the realities that he died and that he was raised, they will follow destruction. Implicit to the idea of repenting is this idea of direction. So if repenting means to turn, it means I'm going a certain way. And Christ calls me to repent, which means I have to turn the other way. I have to do a 180. I've got to change my living. But that change is only available through Christ. That repentance is only available through Christ, not just in salvation, but also in the sanctification. Christ alone gives me the strength to not only turn, but take the next steps. We are at the stage of repentance in the Grant household with our toddler. You say, what do you mean? If there's candy on the floor and mommy and daddy say, come here, come get your shoes on, Everly literally has to make the decision to turn and get the candy or to obey. Now listen, repentance is not her getting the candy and then being sorry. That's where confession comes in. Repentance is making the turn, recognizing what is right. And so this call, the message of Christ, is the call. Repent, turn this way. Come away from your sin. Don't enjoy the sin and then confess and then come crawling back. Now listen, God accepts that people that way too. Amen. But we preach because without repentance, we preach because we cannot have reverence for Christ without repentance to Christ. We preach at Grace Bible Church because when the word is opened and Christ is preached, it calls people to change, and people need change. So we preach because we wouldn't be a church if we didn't. Because we can't sustain without the message of Christ. Secondly, we preach because preaching, when the word is opened and Christ is lifted up, people naturally go, I've got to make it different. I got to do something else. And so if you're with us here this morning and you've not turned to Christ for salvation, there's no better time than the present. Moving forward quickly, the gospel is beginning to expand, and we're moving out of Jerusalem, and then we find ourselves in, maybe we want to go hear Paul, because we've heard about Paul, and so we travel over to Antioch and Pisidia, and we're in Acts chapter 13 now. I know we're moving quickly, but there's some I want to get through this. I want you to see what's here. This is an important message because it's taking place. This is an important message that Paul's preaching here in Acts chapter 13 because it's following this transition as the gospel begins to move out of just Jerusalem and begins to go into Gentile regions. So if you're in Acts chapter 13, look with me at verses 42 through 46. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's do that in just a minute. This starts out as Peter preaching to a primarily Hebrew audience. Okay, you see that in verse 16, men of Israel, you fear God. Again, in verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. This is a primarily Hebrew audience. You say, why is that important? You'll find that out in just a minute. And so Christ is preached. Paul uses psalms and prophecies here in chapter 13. Again, we don't have time to really go into it, but the explanation of Christ begins, and again, we have the same thing. We have Paul tracing the kind of history here, land of Egypt, Canaan, 450 years, Samuel the prophet. We have this progression of history. There's this Jewishness that's going on. And then we have the idea of Christ being better than David. So Christ is preached, and then we find ourselves in verse 42 to 46. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So they want to hear more of this, is what's going on. By the way, there's nothing that'll make your pastors more happy than saying, hey, tell us more next week. That's what they wanted. That's all I'm saying, right? And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. All right, so again, Jews and Judaism. They spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. Almost the whole city now, and we're talking more than just Jews. See what that says? Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. I don't know if you pray over the scriptures or not. I pray the scriptures. It's a great way to pray. Be a really cool thing if we got to this passage like, God, I pray that for some reason by your means you bring the city of Elkhart under the inspiration of your word. I don't know how we do it, but God can do whatever he wants. So the whole city's there, and verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So what changed? Last week they're like, give us more, give us more. And then this week they're like, nuh-uh, we don't want this. What changed? Gentiles are there. You say, why is that big a deal? If you're not a Jew, you should be really thankful for passages like this. Gentiles are here. Look what it says. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. It's not the main point. We'll get to the main point in just a minute. But we preach, I should probably have this in here, so that the people of God will rejoice over the word. All right, but I want to show you what happens here. Paul communicates that this message is not exclusive to just the people of Israel. But this message, according to the inspiration of the Spirit, is for all people. I love what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to summarize it for you. Everyone loves Ephesians chapter 2, right? Verses 8 and 9, by grace you're saved. And then we get to verse 10, and then we like, stop. I'm going to read verses 11 to 13, I'm going to explain it for you. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, who's he talking to? The Gentiles, in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that's the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, if you're not a Jew, that's a pretty bad situation for us. I think most of us are Gentiles here. But now, this is the second but in this passage. The first was, but God being rich in mercy. Now it's, but now Christ, through Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood. All right, now that phrase, brought near, doesn't just mean welcomed. It's a very specific picture. This is a visual of what would take place at the temple. Temple worship. Because if you understand, remember the temple, the Holy of Holies? That was the place that only the high priest could go in? Remember that? That's where they thought the presence of God was. Outside that division was where the priests could go. Outside that division was where the Levites could go. There's all these levels of exclusion. Outside the Levites was where the men could gather and worship. Outside that level was where the women could gather and worship. And you know who was at the very way back? Gentiles who wanted to serve Yahweh.
Amen.
Do you know what Paul's doing here? Through the blood of Christ, not bulls and goats, a sacrifice once for all, the veil's torn, and you Gentiles who are way back there, you can come near now. Come on up. Amen? So we preach. Why do we preach? We preach to declare that the salvation and worship of Christ is available to all people because Christ is for all people. Fourthly and finally, this very different, unique message over in Acts 17. Paul is in Athens. This is a Gentile audience, but a very different Gentile. This is a very intellectual Gentile audience. Philosophers, debaters, critics, Stoics, Epicureans, those are the ones that the passage specifically references. And again, Paul preaches Christ, but he says it differently. And he starts this message totally differently. Up until now, there's this kind of backdrop that Paul and the apostles would work with. They would explain the history of Israel. They would talk about Yahweh. They would talk about Christ. But in this passage, Paul goes all the way back to creation. He starts with who God is. And he kind of contextualizes. So Paul's looking around. You can just see this. Paul's looking around. He sees all these idols, right? And there's one that says to the unknown God. Basically, just in case we missed one. That's that one. Paul says, I got the one that you missed. God. And he begins to talk about creation. And then he doesn't actually even use the name of Christ. He doesn't say Christ in this message. He says, the man, the righteous man that would die and be raised. Now, if you understand Greek culture, the gods obviously had this very specific lineage, and this son or this god was a son of this god, and this daughter was a god, it was a daughter of this god, and that was how Greek mythology worked. But you know what Paul says in this passage? We, through the belief in the righteous man who died and was raised, are God's offspring. He starts the message this way. Look with me, chapter 17, verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What's he say? Objects of your worship. And then he's going to explain who God is and how we can have a relationship with him. So this message takes place under the umbrella of worship. How is worship accomplished? Well, worship is only accomplished if you have a relationship with God. And a relationship with God is only possible if you believe in the righteous man who died and was raised. So we preach because God alone should be worshiped and Christ alone makes it possible. We preach because God alone should be worshiped and Christ alone makes it possible. It's, well, why, again, why are we where we are today? I want to give one illustration that I think kind of encapsulates the culture that we're in and why it's so important that we preach. September 17th, I got on Twitter, okay, I have a Twitter account, and this is what I saw. Students at Union Theological Seminary, this is an actual school teaching students to go serve in churches. It was a picture of ferns and bushes and trees and potted plants, and there were circles of students bowing before them. Union Theological Seminary. This was the caption. Today in chapel, we confessed to the plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we often fail to honor. And then this was the question. What do you confess to the plants in your life? I mean, I don't water them enough. They will worship the creature rather than the creator. Amen. These are people who literally in their beliefs sat before plants and confessed, apologized to ferns. Because, I don't know, we cut them up and eat them? I don't. Because if you get confused and you get off base and you don't look at the Bible and say the message is Jesus, you can create a God out of anything. And in this culture, Acts 17, these were people who prioritized intellect and knowledge and having things revealed to them, enlightenment. And now here we are, 21st century American, the secular culture, we've been enlightened, and now we need to confess to plants. I know it was funny at first, but I'm being serious now. The way we get there is to not preach Christ. Amen. Because we'll preach anything we want otherwise. So we preach because God alone should be worshipped and Christ alone makes it possible. The God alone, the I am, he is worthy of every part of who I am, every thought, every intent, every action, and only Jesus bringing us near. The sacrifice of one bringing us near gives us the opportunity to adequately and fully bring him praise for who he is and enjoy him while we do. Let's pray. Father, I ask for strength to preach Christ. May this church be never failing, a resounding megaphone of the message of Jesus, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.